Well, we are talking about Josiah this morning. Not Josiah, at least. You can stay in the room, okay? We're talking about Josiah, the child king in Scripture. So turn to 2 Chronicles 34, if you will, please. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah is the last light of Israel. And what I mean by that is he's basically the last good king in Israel. In many ways, he's the last true king of Israel, specifically Judah. The reason I say that is because by this time in biblical history, the northern tribes that was called Israel have been destroyed by Assyria. They are gone. They cease to exist. There's still some Israelites living there, but basically they fall under the rule of Assyria or under the king of Judah, or they basically have no ruler over them. It's not a good time for them. But Josiah is an amazing character we're going to have a good time looking at today. Before we do that, though, I want to just tell a quick story which will play into the message a little bit later. I heard a story once from Warren Wiersbe. He said that once upon a time, there was a drama class, a college drama class, that was very short on funds. They were going to be cutting the program and everything. Things were not good. But in order to save some money for their drama class, the instructor only bought a few copies of the script for their upcoming drama, and it was a pretty big one. He only bought a few copies of the script. So what he did is back in the day before they could copy everything, you know, with a computer or whatever, so he took those scripts and he cut out all the individual lines for each person. So when they got the script, they only got their lines for their role. They came to the time where they were going to be practicing, rehearsing everything. They got there, and for hours, they just struggled through it. They could not do it because no one knew when they were supposed to say their line. Nobody knew when they were supposed to enter the stage or leave the stage or what was supposed to happen with another character. They had no clue whatsoever. So after several hours of getting nowhere, the instructor finally says, "Everybody sit down." Just in frustration, he said, "Sit down." He goes, "Nobody say another word until I read the entire script to you." So he had his copy, the entire script. He read it to them. He got to the very end of it, and he looked around, and everyone goes, "That's what this story's about." They were asked to put on a play, and they didn't even know what the story was about because they only had their little bit. What we're going to see with Josiah is Josiah was a godly king, but he only had a little bit. And when he got the full story, boy, it changed his life, and it changed a nation for a short period of time. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about 2 Chronicles 34. Lord, thank you so very much that you are the God who sees and knows and puts together the big picture. Lord, I know that on this earth I don't get to see that whole picture. Lord, I want to, but I don't. And Lord, I don't think any of us will be able to see that whole picture until we stand before you. But Lord, thank you that we can trust you knowing that you're working in it. Lord, I thank you for the life of King Josiah, how you used him, Lord, and also the lessons that we can just learn from him today. So, Lord, as always, I do pray, be our teacher, that we might learn from him, we might learn from you, and that we might be able to leave here with some great truths that will change our lives and help us throughout each and every day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Chronicles 34, let's start with verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So Josiah comes to the throne. He's 8 years old. We talked about Uzziah last week. Remember, he was 16 years old when he became king. Cut that in half. He is 8 years old. Now, to give a little bit of context about him coming to the throne, his father and his grandfather were two of the most evil kings Israel had ever seen. Just to give you an idea, his grandfather's name was Manasseh, named after the tribe. And here's what it says in verse 9 of the last chapter about him. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, now listen to this, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. When God sent Israel into the promised land, he said, "I want you to wipe everyone out. This is judgment because of their many great sins." And if you study that Canaanite culture, it was horrible. I mean, it was more than despicable. It was a horrible place to be. But it says that what Manasseh led them to was worse than what the Canaanites practiced back before. That's pretty bad. His father, whose name was Ammon, it says in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33, 22, 23, he, being Ammon, did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had done, and Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had, and he served them. Then it says, moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord his father had done, but Ammon multiplied guilt. So you have Manasseh, this wicked ruler, does worse things than the Canaanites. And then what's Amon and his son do on the throne? He multiplies that. You come to the time with Josiah coming to the throne, and you could argue there's been no darker time in Israel's history overall. We're going to get a little glimpse of how dark it actually was here as we go through this story in just a minute. So Josiah comes to the throne. He's 8. Now, obviously, he's not making the decisions. He has people over him. And God had prepared people who were godly to raise this young boy up to become the king that Israel needed and the last light that Israel would have. Now let's go ahead and keep reading verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. You know what's interesting? Most of these, if you read through 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, it'll say that, and he did walk according to the way of his father, then it'll list off the previous king. You know, or he did not walk in those ways, and they'll list off the previous king. For Josiah, it doesn't mention the previous rulers because we know they were absolutely evil. Well, it says he walked according to the way of his father David. In other words, Josiah was a whole lot like David in how he ruled. He gets a great recommendation right there from the beginning. He did not turn to the right or to the left. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek God, the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images. So by the time he turns 16, okay, so 8 years in his reign, he's 16 now, it says he begins to seek the Lord. Now some people say that before then, you know, he wasn't really doing anything, you know, maybe he just was, you know, kind of a proxy ruler. Others say that before then he just lived however he wanted and he didn't care about things, Lord, but something happened at 16. We don't know, but we do know this. At 16, Josiah's life is changed and he pursues the things of God. And that is going to change absolutely everything. Let's go ahead and keep reading verse 4. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars that were on the high places. High above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He's going extreme here. If you remember back with Moses, when he found that golden calf that Israel was worshiping at the bottom of Mount Sinai, he came, he took that golden calf, he burnt it down, he destroyed it, ground it into dust, and then he mixed it into the people's water and said, drink it. And it was a sign to them of how, you know, harsh Moses was going to deal with this. That's basically the same exact thing that Josiah is doing. He's not holding anything back. Verse 5. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. This is not just taking down the statues. Anyone who's worshiping these false gods, their bones are burned. Verse 6. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. So he goes out on this purge, and basically this purge begins around 20 years old, we believe. We're just going to see in a minute when he completed it. So what he does, he's a growing up man. He's making decisions on his own now. He's seeking the Lord, and he just goes on this basically destructive streak. Anywhere there's a false idol, anywhere in Judah or the land of the north in Israel, which remember, if you could look back there, it said that it was in ruins in the end of verse 6. It's because of the destruction the Assyrians brought in. He just destroys every single one of them. They're not allowed whatsoever anymore. Okay? Now, this area he's covering, he said that Judah would be right here. This was the northern kingdom of Israel. It is now gone. Part of it would be under Assyria, part of it was under Judah, but Naphtali's up here in the northern region. So basically saying that all the land that was supposed to belong to Israel, Josiah's taken care of. So he's not just doing it for Judah, his people, he's doing it for all of the Jewish people that are around. Okay, he's not just sticking at home, he's going abroad with it as well. He's all in on this purge that's going on there. Now verse 8, now in the 8th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the house and sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and Manasseh, the official of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, and the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So now we're coming a little bit further into his year. It says the 18th year. So that puts him at 26 years old now. And what he's going to do is he's going to remodel and repair the temple. The temple had not been destroyed at this point. What he's doing is basically just renovating it. He's going to make it even better than it was before. He's doing all this because he loved the Lord and was seeking the Lord. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase this next little section here. We don't need to go into detail. But he sends these individuals, the names I just read, he sends them and he sends with them a bunch of money, basically offerings, taxes that have been collected, and they pour in a ton of money into renovating this temple, which within just a couple generations will be destroyed entirely. But they go through, they repair it, they're building that temple back up, they're making it better than it ever has been before. Come to verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law that the Lord had given by Moses. So they're going through renovating this, and they're going through, they're cleaning everything up, whatever they need to do to make it better. And as they're going through all this, they find the scrolls of the law. Now, some scholars look at that and they go, well, it's probably the book of Deuteronomy. That's kind of an assumption. When it says the law, usually it refers to the first five books of the Bible. And specifically it says they're given by Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is most likely what it is. They find those five books, and it's so special, we're going to see, they're going to bring it to the king. Now, I just want to point this out. How dark is Israel at this time period? It was amazing that they could find a copy of God's word. The high priest, who's intervening on the people's behalf, and in many ways should be intervening on the world's behalf before God, they didn't even have a copy of God's word. That's how dark it is. We're not told exactly how this happened, but we do know this. Josiah's grandfather and father were extremely evil men, and that might have been part of it as well. They actually had idols set up there in Jerusalem by the temple and those kind of things, so they might have taken God's word out of there. But God preserved this copy of God's word, and it's going to change Josiah's life. Look at verse 15. Hilkiah responded and said to Shepham the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah said, gave the book to Shepham, and Shepham brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shepham the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and Shepham read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, a sign of grief. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Anakim the son of Shepham, Adon the son of Micah, Shaphat the scribe, and Esaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of God, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that had been written in this book. So the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, are brought before the king, and they just start reading them to him. Now, here's an interesting thing. God gave an order to Israel. He said that when a king rules over you, as soon as he takes the throne, one of the first things he's supposed to do is he's supposed to get a copy of the law, okay, the entirety of the law, and he is supposed to make a copy of it himself. And the purpose of that was so that the king would know everything that God wanted for him and for Israel. By the way, I think that's something that our congressmen should have to do with the Constitution, don't you think? They should have to write it down just so they have it there, they know what's there. That's what the kings are supposed to do with the word of God. Josiah hasn't done that. He hears God's word, and his response is, oh my goodness, we're not keeping this. We deserve God's judgment. Now, I just want to point this out again. Has Josiah been a godly king? Absolutely. He's been probably the most godly king Israel's had since the days of Solomon's early reign. It's been hundreds of years, and he's probably the most godly one that's come along in many different ways. But when he hears God's word, it brings him to his knees. He tears apart his clothing in grief, saying, we deserve God's judgment. And here's the thing we have to grasp. God's word is so important. It took a godly young man. It took a godly king. And what it is, it brought him to his knees. And that is what the Word of God ought to do. Been teaching that Galatians class up at Frontier. We've been covering it Sunday nights. And what we're going to be covering tonight in regards to Galatians, the end of chapter 3, where Paul's just basically trying to point out one simple truth to them, and that's this. That is, the law was not given to take away sin. The law was given to reveal sin. God gave his law to show us, saying, you're not righteous. You are a sinner and deserve God's judgment. Yes, God makes that very clear in Scripture. If we read through this book honestly, what we're going to realize is this. Boy, God is good. God is great. God is holy. And I'm not. And I'm not. What God has revealed in his word is a simple truth. We need a Savior. We need a Savior from sin. That's what Josiah realizes. He reads, here's the words of this. He goes into grief and he says, go inquire of God. What should we do because of our great sin which we've committed? And Israel has been pursuing all of these years. One thing I want us to learn today as we look at Josiah's life is the purpose of the Word of God. God's Word is meant to be a cause to an effect. God's Word is always meant to be a cause. It's not just some book that sits there that affects me. No, it's the cause to an effect. It always leads us to action. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is able to judge and discern the intentions of the heart. God's Word is living and active. That means it leads to action. It always ought to be that way. In James 2:26, it's written, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In other words, I'm saved by faith. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I come to Christ and say, God, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I cannot save myself. I'm a wicked sinner. Save me, and in my faith, I am then redeemed. But God says the faith that you have in me ought to lead you to action. It ought to lead you to action. I heard someone on the news a couple weeks ago, they were talking about the upcoming election, and they're saying, there's going to be a big blue wave coming through the United States and everything like that. And they were asking these experts about it, and they go, well, it appears to be that way, but you know, I can't say. I can't say for certain. And I go, well, apparently they didn't have a lot of faith in his career and what he does for a living, that he feels that way. If I was a weatherman, I would be that same exact way. It doesn't take very long to realize that they're wrong quite often. But when it comes to the things of God, our faith can be so strong, set on something so firm that it leads us to action. Our faith, the faith that God desires us to have, always leads us to action. What we're going to see from here on out is the effect of a cause. And that initial cause was God's word. The first effect was he went into mourning. I'm a sinner. I need help. That was the first thing he realized. That's the first effect. The next effect is he goes to look for it. He goes to look for help. So what ends up happening next? I'm just going to summarize this next little area here, and we'll jump ahead a little bit. They go and they find a prophetess who lives in part of the city of Jerusalem. These four guys that he sent, whose names I just butchered a little earlier before, they go and they speak to this woman, and she's going to deliver the message that God's going to send judgment. But let's jump down, if we will, to verse 26, and we're going to pick up here. But to the king of Judah, this is her speaking on behalf of the Lord, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, regarding the works which you have heard, that'd be the judgment coming. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I am to bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So she says, this prophetess through the Lord, judgment's coming, which has been prophesied for many, 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 many years by many different prophets, okay? The destruction of Jerusalem is coming. But God says, Josiah, because you have sought me, it's not going to happen in your days. I mentioned that Josiah is the last light of Israel. After that, there will be no sovereign king over Judah. Josiah is the last. All the rest of the kings are puppet rulers over Israel and Judah. He's the last. That's because he sought the Lord. I just want to point out a couple of things that's specifically said there in those verses. There's two reasons why it says God is going to do this. The first one, it says, your heart was tender. We talked about Jehu, King Jehu, a couple weeks ago. Remember, he was the crusader who went out and destroyed all the idols and everything like that. But he had a problem, and that problem was he never loved the Lord. He did the work of the Lord. He was a great crusader, but he never loved the Lord. He never loved his people. What about Josiah? His heart was tender. His heart was soft. He did love the Lord. What Jehu lacked, Josiah had. The second reason it says why the Lord's going to do this for Josiah, it says you humbled yourself before me. We talked about Uzziah last week. Uzziah was a good and godly king until when? He became proud. He was humble when he was young, but then when he became strong, he became proud, and that's when everything fell apart, and that's why he was buried a leper. What Uzziah lacked, Josiah has. He's humble. So who is this man, Josiah? If you're going to remember two things about him, remember this. He sought God. He loved God. And he was humble before God. Those are the three things we ought to remember about him. And if we would follow those three things in our life, we would do well. And then I want to add one more. He responded to God's word. He responded to God's word. And that's the main one we're going to focus on as we go through here, okay? Look at verse 31. Then the king stood in his, or excuse me, verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the word of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. What's Josiah do next? After he hears this word from God, he says, get everyone together. Every person that's free, come to the temple that's been newly refurbished. Get them here. And Josiah himself steps up there with God's word and reads it to them. Now, I know I keep making this connection here, but I think it helps add a little bit of context to it. Do you see any politician stepping up before Congress and reading the Constitution? No. Back at that time period, they didn't know what the word of God was. And Josiah says, they need to do it. I'm going to make sure it happens. If I was to encourage our local leaders or the president or anybody else, one thing I'd say is, just read to them the Constitution for crying out loud. That's a good start. Guys, it's the same thing with the word of God. Where do we start in our lives of faith? Right here. Just get into this book. It's great to listen to sermons. It's great to read books about the Bible. But it is nothing compared to just reading this. What brought Josiah to his knees? Just hearing this book read. It's good we come to church on Sundays. It's a great thing. God wants us to be here. But God also wants us to be in his word at other times. Josiah, because of the original cause of hearing God's word, The effect is that the people now hear God's word proclaimed clearly and with authority from the throne. He wants them to know that. What happens next? Verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Now, I just want to point out one thing about verse 31. He doesn't just say to keep the law. What's it specifically say? With all his heart and with all his soul. That comes back to his love of God. He's not following it in a religious sense. He's following it because of love of God. We ought to be doing the same thing. I can read this book on a daily basis. It's easy for me to go through my devotion time and not think 2 seconds about what I read. It's easy for me to listen to a sermon and not remember one thing from that entire message. It's easy for me to go through my day listening to Christian music and I don't listen one bit to the lyrics and think about what they mean. It's so easy to do that. But Josiah, what does he do? He makes this covenant saying, guys, we're going to follow it with all our heart, with all our soul. This isn't about an outward action. This is about an inward love that is motivating me and bringing me forward. That was Josiah's motivation, and it ought to be ours as well. Now, Josiah goes on from there. It says that he also speaks with the inhabitants of Benjamin. So again, this is not just within the borders of Judah, but it goes beyond all of it. The first part of chapter 35, which we won't read for the sake of time, but the whole beginning of that chapter is about Passover that is celebrated there in Israel. I'm just going to sum it up by looking at verse 18 of chapter 35, okay? There had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel, the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel, who were present and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They had this Passover celebration, which Israel really wasn't recognizing a whole lot anymore. They lost the law. They didn't know how they were supposed to do it, except for oral traditions. But he celebrates this according to what Scripture had laid out. And it's the biggest Passover celebration they had ever had in their nation. What led to this amazing Passover celebration? The original cause. And that was God's word. You want to celebrate being a Christian? You want to celebrate God's great gift of love and grace towards us through Jesus Christ? It comes from this book. We do it in a way that's honoring to him, and we do it because of the things that are recorded here, how he's revealed himself to us today. Apart from God's word, we might do okay. We might look okay on the outside. Josiah was a godly king beforehand, but once he received God's word, that changed everything in his life, and everything was so much better. Now, we're not going to read this for the sake of time, but the rest of chapter 35 basically talks about Josiah's death. I'm going to sum up what happens during that time period. You have here a battle that takes place at Megiddo up here. There's been other battles that have taken place there. Also, that's where Scripture mentions that last battle, Battle Armageddon, as we often call it, will be taking place in this same location. What ends up happening, though, is Necho, or Necho, depending on what ancient sources you're reading, king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he comes up to go wage war against Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who we're going to be talking about a whole lot in the coming weeks and months. King Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's sacked Nineveh back in 612 BC. It's completely destroyed. It was a city that no one thought it could be destroyed. Take Jericho and how it was built and how fortified it was. Multiply that by 100 and you got Nineveh. They felt safe, but God prophesied it's going to be destroyed. And guess what? It was destroyed just as God said it would. Nebuchadnezzar does that. Now Nebuchadnezzar is coming down to completely wipe Assyria off the map. Why is Assyria getting wiped off the map? Because God says, I'm judging it because of its sin and also because of what it did to my people Israel. So God's having judgment carried out here by Nebuchadnezzar. He comes down to fight against the last remnants of Assyria and Egypt, King Necho, who's just come to the throne. He goes, we're not really allies with Assyria, but Nebuchadnezzar is a threat. So he goes up with his armies to fight against Nebuchadnezzar up at Haran. And actually, there's a lot of documentation on this battle, everything that's happened over the years. They go up there to fight, but on the way, he has to pass through the coastal plain there in Israel. And then he comes to the pass right there at Megiddo to get to the next bit of his travels. Josiah hears about this, and he goes, we got to stop him. I mean, Egypt's invading. Like, yeah, you're going to want to stop him. But the king of Egypt says, no, God has told me to go and do this. God has told me to go and fight. So get out of my way so that God doesn't destroy you. That's what he says. So God doesn't destroy you. Josiah, he leaves, disguises himself so he doesn't look like the king, goes out and fights anyway against King Necho, is shot by an arrow, and dies on his way back to Jerusalem. Josiah's death was not peaceful like God promised. He didn't see the judgment, but it wasn't peaceful like God promised. Why was it not peaceful like God promised? Because Josiah failed to listen to the word of God. He listened to this version when he found it. But when Necho came through and said, no, God's told me to do this, Josiah did not listen. And specifically, it does cite in those verses that he was killed because he failed to listen to God's word. Josiah became a great king because why? He sought God and listened to God's word. What was his fall? Because he failed to listen to God's word. And I will say the same thing. That can happen in our lives. We can rise that way and we can fall the same way. I will say the same thing about any church. Churches that build themselves upon the solid foundation of God's word will rise. And as soon as they step away from God's word, they fall. I will say the same thing for a nation. Those that build themselves upon God's precepts, recording his word, will rise. And those who step away will fall. It's cause and effect. Josiah became the great king he was because of these things we've mentioned. He listened to God's word. We have to ask ourselves some questions then. My first question I asked myself was this: how many Bibles do I own? How many Bibles do I own? I had a young gal last week, not part of the church in the community here. She came and she was trying to boast to me, in a childish way, boast to me. She said, "I have so many Bibles at home." And I've heard, you know, many other people say that kind of thing. I'm like, that's great, you have a lot of Bibles at home. But I said, but all you really need is one. The question's not how many Bibles do I own. The question is, how often do I open it? How often do I read what's there? So that's the next question I came up with. Not how many Bibles I had, but how often do I read my Bible? Maybe you're busy doing different things and you listen to an audio version. That's fine. Reading's got its benefits, but if you can listen to it as well, listen to it audio. How often do we actually do that? Don't just take this as a hypothetical question. In your head right now, answer that question. How often do you read God's word? And then I want to ask you this. How often do you remember what you read? Last time you read out of God's word on your own, what did you read? How about the time before that? How about the time before that? Now I'm pushing it because I can't remember what I had for lunch 3 days ago. My point is this. Reading God's word is great, but we have to read it in a way recognizing that's what God wants us to know about him. We have to accept it in that way. There are many different cults. There are many different denominations that are not following the Lord. There are even other religions that take the Bible and will say it's a good book. But it's not just a good book. It's God's message, God's word to us. That's how he wants to communicate with us. When we read God's word in that way, that's when it changes how we live our lives. And there's one more question I asked myself. The last question was, how are you living out what you're reading? How are you living out what you're reading? We just read earlier there in James chapter 2, verse 26, where it said that also faith without works is dead. You can read the word of God, you can believe the word of God, but if you're not actually applying it and living it out, then guess what? It means nothing to you. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. If you will, just quickly turn there with me in your Bibles. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And this is a great application for us to remember. Matthew 7, starting with verse 24. Therefore, Jesus speaking, everyone who hears my words of mine and acts on them, so what is it? Hears my words and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What's that rock? What do you say? Those who hear my word and what? Act on them. Living out God's word. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words, so again, hears the words, and does not act on them, there's the different part in it, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Same exact thing as before. And it fell. Different thing. And great was its fall. One difference. One person took God's word at face value and said, that's something to base my life off of and to live out. The other heard God's word and just said, that's nice, and moved on and lived life how they wanted to and built their life on how they wanted to do it. The answer is clear which one we want to be. We want to build our lives up on something. We want to build our families. We want to build our church. We want to build our nation up on something. It has to be this. Otherwise, we will fall. That's how it was for Josiah, and that's how it is for any of us as well. So the question is to ask ourselves, how often do I read or listen to the Bible? How often do I remember what I read? And then to ask ourselves, how are you living out the Bible, what you've read? So we need to be asking ourselves. You can help yourself out in these things by coming to the Bible studies that are on Tuesday and Thursday. Men, you're not welcome on Tuesday. Don't go there, okay? Don't do that. That's a dangerous line to cross. Go to the Thursday night one. But God would desire us to be in his word every day. Not in some religious way, but in some simple way of growing and acknowledging him in our everyday lives. If you struggle with that, you say, I've tried doing that before and I struggle with it. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to approach the word of God. Come speak to myself, please. And there's many different ways we can approach God. There's many different means that can help you with that. But make sure you take time to get into God's word and to listen to God's word. And I will 100% guarantee you this. If you listen to God's word, you believe it and you act it out, it will change your life. I can't make a whole lot of guarantees in this life, but I can make a guarantee of that because God has made a guarantee of that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are a God who makes guarantees. Thank you, Lord, that one of those greatest guarantees is the truth of your word. And because of that, Lord, I have firm confidence, not just a vague hope, a vague faith, but a firm confidence of the cross. And I have a firm confidence of my assurance of salvation in heaven because of Christ and not because of myself. Lord, I pray that all of us might learn to be people of your word, not those individuals that are known for being overly religious with your word, Lord, but people that hear your word, apply it, and just take it at face value. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Lord, thank you for Josiah. Thank you, Lord, for the example that you worked out in his life. And Lord, I do pray that you would just continue to guide us as a people, as individuals, as a church, and as a nation, that we might pursue the things of you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.